I spent some time, it's become very meaningful to me. And one of the things that has struck me is it's about expectations in life. So yesterday, I had a list in my mind of some of the things I wanted to get accomplished. And one of them was mowing my lawn for the first time this year because it was more like a forest in the backyard. So I pulled the lawnmower out of the shed, and of course you go to start it. And I should know better because I worked in a boat shop that sold lawnmowers and told people how they need to winterize things properly. And of course, I've never done that. And it wouldn't start, so we take the carburetor off, do all this stuff. Finally, we got it going, which put me back an hour or so. Because the second thing on the agenda yesterday is we have a deck in the backyard that has run its course, and so we wanted to get that finished. So Jabin and I did that all day, and it was much more difficult than we anticipated because all of it's rotten and the screws wouldn't come out. So expectations. When we have expectations and they don't meet or they get out of link or out of sync, it can be very difficult. And those are just little things. But as I was thinking over this last little while, there's many friends in my life who have had expectations that have been crushed, not met or fulfilled, and it's been very difficult for them. Maybe you know someone that would have a story similar to this one. This is a story, fictitious names, but the story that begins at the altar, where two people are standing at the altar in sickness and in health, for better or worse, till death do us part, and they are ecstatic about making those vows. We've all had friends and family, like Bill and his wife Mary, been married for quite a long time. They've got a beautiful family full of energy and life. They have everything from a worldly perspective. Life is good. And yet things started to fall apart. They don't even really know how it happened, but there's a distance, there's a separation. And so they decide they need some distance between them. And so they move into their own places, each taking the kids at a different time. Now for Bill, this has really been a moving point in his life where he decides, or maybe it's Mary, one of them decides that it's time for them to maybe get a little bit more serious about their faith. And so they put some energy into their relationship with God. It might be church, it might be reading a Bible, hanging out with other people who are Christians. Nevertheless, there's a commitment to get reconnected with their faith family, to go to church. He makes the effort to take his kids, or she makes the efforts to take their kids to church, and yet it seems that there's just a greater distance seems to be growing between Bill and Mary. Bill has been really hopeful as he's been praying and going to church. He's got this sense in his heart that God is going to restore his marriage. And then he receives the papers. She wants out, or Bill wants out. Now Bill wonders, is God really good? God, I thought you were loving. I thought you heard my prayers. I thought you cared about me. Sam loved his dad. Sam and his dad had a really close relationship. Sam was in his early 20s when Jesus had revealed himself to Sam, and Sam had surrendered his life to Jesus. There was a vibrancy in his life. This is real. Sam began to share a bit of his faith with his dad, who didn't share his love for Jesus. He did it in a respectful way, because he loved his dad. In fact, Sam began to share with all those around him. He was very passionate about it. But his dad just didn't really want to have anything to do with it. One beautiful day, Sam's dad had gone out for a ride on his motorcycle. And he was struck and killed by someone running a stop sign. Sam is crushed. God, why did you take my dad? Stories, expectations. God, are you good? Do you care? I was sharing my faith. Expectations, when we have them and they don't get met, they can crush us and cause us to begin to question whether God is good. Where are you in these dark moments? Are you even there? The psalmist cries out many times, especially in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that on the cross. The darkness had overcome. And yet over the past little while, I've been so encouraged and strengthened in my own life and heart by Psalm 23. It's one of those psalms that I know off, or I know by heart. I can quote it. Yet I'd never really taken time to explore it. So what I want us to do right now is we're going to read Psalm 23 together, and then we're just going to look at it. What did God have to say to us about Him being good and loving and caring, even in really dark, difficult times? So let's read it together. Psalm 23, starting at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me pray. God, would you, by your grace and mercy, reveal to us who our shepherd is, who you are. God, would you give us insight? Father, would you bless us? Would you encourage us? So that not only would we be encouraged, but we would be able to comfort those who need to be comforted with the comfort that we have received from you. So bless us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many expectations that we can have in our lives that can kind of deal a big blow to us. It could be expectations of marriage, family, friends, health, jobs. They just don't play out, and there's a weight that comes and we begin to question God's care. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. You question God's love. You question God, where are you? God, or you might bring to that point where you can cry out with the psalmist, my soul is downcast within me. God, if you love me, then you'd fix this, you'd heal this, you'd change this, you'd get me out of these circumstances. And yet in some ways, if we're not careful, we can ask God to bow to our story. Because we've got the story that we want, and it's not going like we want, and we want God to be accountable to us. That can be a struggle, and we know that that isn't really the picture between us and God, right? But sometimes we place ourselves above God, and we get angry because things aren't going the way that we want. And we want our wishes, our wisdom, to be the rule of law in our lives. And yet, I think Psalm 23 helps us to see what God is really after, even in really difficult times. And my prayer for you this week is that you and I would understand and have just a better idea of, and have right expectation of what God is up to in your life and my life, and that you'd be really encouraged. Because many times His green pastures are different than mine. In the first part of this psalm, where His green pastures are really different, and I'm going to show you what I mean in a few minutes. But the shepherd, he would walk out in front of the sheep. He didn't stand driving them. He walked out in front and the sheep followed. He would lead them to green pastures. The shepherd would watch over his flock for those that would wander or stray. And he would take his big crook of his staff and he would draw them back, or he would chase them down and bring them back to the flock. He also had a rod in his hand that he had whittled and shaped to perfection. He knew it intimately. It's been with him for years and years and years, and he could, with lethal accuracy, kill a lion or a bear like David did with his rod. The shepherd carried both of these, the staff and the rod, to bring comfort to the sheep, to grab them out of the raging river, to lift them out of the thickets of thorns, or just to bring the sheep close to his side so that the shepherd and the sheep would have a connection as the staff touched the sheep. And the shepherd knew his sheep. The sheep found comfort in his voice because he talked to them. He sang to them. He had names for them. And he called them by name. 24/7 he would live with his sheep. Even in the first few verses, there are some pictures here, expectations that I think we need to set straight. What do you think of when he says, makes me lie down in green pastures? I'm going to show you a picture of what I would think of green pastures. That's my image of green pastures, still water, like it's just heaven. That's the green pastures that this psalm is referring to. See how expectations can be so different? If my expectation as a sheep is this green, luscious, New Zealand-like pasture, and I get that, the other, that, God, like, do you really care for me? See, in the desert, every night, the dew would come onto the rocks, and it would drip down the side of the rocks to where the shade was. And there the grass would grow, a tuft here, a tuft there. And the shepherd's job was to lead the sheep to where those tufts of grass was. He had to know the landscape. He had to know the country. He had to know where this grass was or where they had previously fed. He would have to watch to see where the green grass was and lead his sheep. And the sheep needed a shepherd or they wouldn't survive. And so the shepherd would lead them to green pastures where they would receive their daily bread. It's a picture for you and for me that we need a shepherd. Because if we're really honest, I think a lot of times our lives, there's a lot of wilderness. And we need a shepherd. We need to be dependent on him to feed us, to give us drink. We're not talking so much physically here, but spiritually. And we need to entrust ourselves to that shepherd, not for tomorrow or the next day, but today, right now, in this moment, that he would give us what we need now for rest or guidance or drink or food. To entrust ourselves to the shepherd is when we lack nothing. And yet I know myself, and I am prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. My head down, focused on whatever it is, and pretty soon I'm far away from the shepherd. And yet we are to entrust ourselves to his righteous ways for his name's sake. Scripture refers to followers of Jesus as strangers and aliens in a foreign land, in a wilderness that where we need guidance, we need wisdom to be led in the righteous ways of the great shepherd, to follow him. And if my expectation is that my life is going to be one lush green pasture, then that's an unrealistic view, and there'll be plenty of disappointment. See, his grace and his mercies are new every day. He's asking me to live dependent on him, and that's hard. It's hard. And yet, we are told in this psalm that there will be valleys, but we're also told that there is a light in this darkness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In order for the sheep to get water or to go to another food source, sometimes a shepherd would need to lead his flock, whom he loved and cared for, through a very deep ravine or valley. They called them a wadi. They were so deep and narrow that it blocked out the sun. And if they were traveling in the early morning or in the late evening, it would even be darker yet. And there were many dangers in these ravines, places for wild beasts to hide and ambush their prey, because it was the only way to get there. It was like a funnel. And the wild beasts would wait for animals to make their way and pounce and take them. But in order to experience his provision and his protection, they need to travel in his righteous ways. And in traveling in those righteous ways, they would need the shepherd's leading and his guiding and his providing for his name's sake, to show that he's a good shepherd. And yet we all know this, that it's through these valleys that our hearts are drawn deeper into trust and fellowship with the shepherd. You know that. There are story upon story upon story upon story right here in this room of those dark times where you have met the Lord Jesus, your great shepherd, in a much more real and experiential way in the valley. You see, it's in the darkness of the valley where the shepherd would take his staff and touch the side of the sheep to direct them and guide them, but also it was his way of letting the sheep know that, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. He would speak to them. Even though it's dark, he would speak, and they would hear him, and he would touch them with his staff just to let them know of his presence. God has not called you and I to be these fearless, jump into anything type of people, to jump into danger, but he has called us to fear less. And we can fear less because he is with us and his rod and his staff comfort us. The rod and staff in Scripture are a picture of God's Word and his Spirit. It is through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that we hear the shepherd's voice and are comforted. And there is no darkness that you or I can ever get into where we cannot hear the voice of the shepherd. Where the Word of God cannot pierce through and bring comfort and reassure us of his presence. As the staff, the Spirit of God reminds us of the presence of the shepherd. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. We sat here this morning as we were praying for you, and I read to us and to our kids. It's an amazing thing. We get to sit here, and our kids come with us on Sunday morning, and we get to read the Bible and pray with all of our kids. And at about, 8:30 in the morning, 8:45. How many of you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Have you ever heard that story, right? The three guys that are thrown into the fiery furnace because when the music was played, they wouldn't bow down to the golden image, bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what we read when I think of Psalm 43:2. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. In other words, who will deliver you? If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. He's able, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, Even if he doesn't, be it known, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will follow the righteous ways of our God. And they're thrown into the fiery furnace. Three people are thrown into the fiery furnace. What do they see in the fiery furnace? Four people. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their shepherd were in the fiery furnace. And he protected them. And he says to them, "For I, your shepherd, are with you." And he says this to you this morning, "I am with you in the darkness of the furnace of affliction." Others will look at you in this darkness, in this furnace, in this raging river, and ask, "Who is that with you?" It is the Lord, my shepherd. Think about Stephen being stoned for following Jesus. He's entrusted himself to follow the shepherd and walk in his ways for his name's sake. And this is what Stephen says in Acts 7. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What comfort he had to be able to say that. Why? Because the shepherd was with him. He feared no evil. Or the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, everyone has deserted him. And this is what he says: "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. He was all alone, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." At times, the shepherd would need to lead the sheep through deep ravines where the steep slopes would keep out the sunlight. We too, in following our great shepherd, will at times go through much uncertainty, much darkness, much difficulty. But that's in order for you and I to experience the nearness of the shepherd, to experience his care, to experience his faithful deliverance, maybe not in this life. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And we need not fear, for his rod and his staff comfort us. You see, Jesus walked through the valley of death. Jesus walked through the valley of death that we might walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus knows the way. You can trust him. I can trust him. He's been there. He's been tempted just as we are, and yet was without sin. He is the ever-present shepherd who leads us and pursues his sheep when they wander, bringing them back to his side, to the narrow way that leads to life. His rod and his staff comfort me, comfort you, because he's a good shepherd. There are many valleys in this Christian life, many difficulties, many temptations, many struggles, many victories. But there is a promise that the shepherd will be with us in the valley of the shadow of death and comfort us with his rod and staff. Therefore, we need not fear. And then he goes on, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's an amazing picture. There's a table, a feast that's been prepared in the midst of the enemies. A joyous celebration. Without fear, contentment ruling our hearts as the enemies look on. Darkness, difficulty, persecution, they're not weighing on us. Evil, although it's seeking to press in on the sheep, the cup is overflowing. There's this blessedness, there's this joy, there's this hope, there's this fullness, there's this satisfaction. Everything around you is crumbling and forcing in, but you are impervious because you are with the shepherd. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And even if all else be taken away, God's presence prevails. Because nothing will separate us from the love of the shepherd. Neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our shepherd. His provision, his blessing, the overflowing cup is not contingent on your or my circumstances. Because there are no circumstances that can pluck you out of the shepherd's hand. You are not holding on to the shepherd. The shepherd's holding on to you. It's his staff that draws you. That's the story of Christianity, of our great God. He's promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. He said to his father, I will lose none of the sheep that you've given me and entrusted to me. And so you and I do not remain in the presence of God by holding on to him, but by him holding on to us. That's why David, the psalmist, could write in closing, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't know, at least I haven't in the past, grasped the significance of how this psalm begins and how this psalm ends. See, David's faith was not in his own faith and belief, but it was in the faithful covenantal promise of the Lord. The psalm begins and ends with the word Lord. If you have your Bible, if you put back to verse 1 of it, we can get that there. This isn't actually right. Because Lord there, if you've noticed when you read the Old Testament and you'll see that Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That was the Jewish way of expressing the name of God without actually saying his name. Yahweh. And this psalm begins with Lord and ends with Lord. They're these bookends. It's all about the name. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. At the very end of this psalm, and I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Well, what does that mean? See, David's journey, your journey, my journey of faith, it begins with the Lord and it ends with the Lord. The first time that we are made aware of this name that God wants to be called or who identifies himself as in Exodus chapter 3. Moses has been called by God to lead the people out of Egypt. He's just had this encounter with God at the burning bush. And this is what we read in Exodus 3, starting at verse 10. So God has seen the oppression of his people, and he wants to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And this is what it says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, Moses. Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God in this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people, I am has sent me to you. Well, this I am is the one who I will be with you. So there's a connection between the name of the Lord, Yahweh, and I will be with you. It's the story of the Israelite people. Well, who is this I am? Who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord? Capital L-O-R-D. Well, this name I am means that God is not defined by or limited to what you and I think he should or should not be. He's outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He is self-existent. In other words, God doesn't need anything to feed him, to uphold him, or anything. He's just self-existent. Why? Because he's full. He's sufficient within himself. He's never in need. He is the fountain. He is the cause. He is the source. I am he who creates from nothing, who fills all that is empty. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was void, and then he filled everything. That's the story of God in Scripture. Think of Sarah, her womb's empty. He fills it. Think of Hannah, her womb's empty. He fills it. Think of Mary, and he fills us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the one and only true God, I am. And so the Israelites decided that this name was too holy for them to speak, and so they called him Yahweh, the Lord. The purpose of this psalm was that individuals would take these words on their own and sing them and express their praise for his love for them, his faithful, covenantal, ever-present love and care for them. See, in Israel's history, there was a temptation to never say things in a personal way. This is our Lord. But David's saying something radical here. The Lord is my shepherd. You can't say that. That's arrogant. Yet what makes God's people different than any other people on the planet is not the circumstances that we face in life, but that God is with us through all things, leading, directing, feeding, filling, protecting, providing, caring, loving, drawing, renewing, lifting, healing, dispelling darkness, feeding, quenching our thirst. So therefore, we need not fear because my ever-present shepherd is the Lord. It's not the absence of darkness. It's not the removal of difficulties or lack of trials, but it's the absence of his presence that should bring the greatest fear to the sheep. God, where are you? The fear of losing the presence of God was the greatest fear of the psalmists. It is the presence of God and not the absence of darkness that quiets the fearful heart. And it seems to be in the dark times, the difficult times, that we experience the presence of the shepherd in a much more intimate and real way because we realize that we need him. And he's always there. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This psalm, Psalm 23, has always been about Jesus. It was always pointing to Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. The shepherd that would become a lamb so that we could have an ever-present shepherd. In 1 Peter 2:25, it says this, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Matthew 18:12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them's gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That shepherd is my Lord. And Jesus makes an amazing statement connecting himself to Psalm 23 found in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, starting at verse 7, he says this two times. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, willingly. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." Jesus says twice, "I am the good shepherd." If you were a Jew hearing Jesus say that, you would have immediately thought blasphemy. You're calling yourself Yahweh? I am the Lord? He's making the connection that he is I am, that the greater shepherd has come, who will dwell with his people forever. Later on, he would make this connection in John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." You see, the Lord cannot just be a shepherd to you or me. It's that tiny little word again. The smallest little word. The Lord is what? Must be my shepherd. That's something that you must say, that no one else can say for you. And God must bring us to the point where we believe that by faith. And so he's not just a shepherd to you or me, but he must be my shepherd, your shepherd. And that great shepherd is the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and took it up again. And he calls us to trust him, to follow him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, there will be trials and tribulations and dangers and joys and victories. God will bring healing at times. But whatever he does, he will do it for his glory and your good, and you can trust him. Because it's in and through all those things that you and I will experience the presence of the Lord, who is our ever-present shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We get the privilege to be reminded of our shepherd guiding and leading and protecting and feeding us as we partake of communion today. This side at the back is wine and bread. This side at the back is juice and bread. And you just break a piece of bread off and you dip it in the wine or the juice. It is amazing, reminder for us where we can come and we can once again be renewed and say, yes, Jesus, you are my shepherd. And I just entrust myself to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, believing that he will lead us not only onto the mountaintops, but he also lead us through the valleys. Years ago, I wrote a poem. I can't find it anymore. But it was this idea. It was called The Father's Fog. And it was the imagery of this really steep, steep hillside and this little trail. And I had to walk the trail in the fog and only see Christ right there, because if I saw the whole thing, I'd be so overwhelmed that I wouldn't even begin to walk. And that's the picture that God has called us to do. He's not called us to look way far ahead. He's just said, here I am right now. I love you. I'm my shepherd, and I will lead you. Trust me. And he does. And I know there are story upon story here of God's faithfulness to me, to you. And I just encourage you to get to know one another and hear those stories so that we can be reminded that we have a good, ever-present shepherd who is our shepherd, the Lord. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, wherever we're at, that if we are on the mountain today, I pray that we would comfort those who are in the valley. And Father, as we're in the valleys, that you would give us faith to entrust ourselves to you, Jesus, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the one and only shepherd who knows the way out of the valley. But even there, we thank you that you make your presence known by the touch of your Spirit, by your word being spoken into our hearts and lives and minds. And we experience comfort in the removal of our fears. Thank you for your faithfulness, your covenantal faithfulness. And we know that the work that you started, you will carry on to completion, because you are a good shepherd. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.